This morning, if you would turn to John chapter 4 and verse 4, and I'm going to set up my message today. I've been sitting on this one for about three or four weeks. God just spoke it in my heart so strongly. It was actually at the March for Jesus, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But I just really felt that God was speaking to my heart, and anytime he does that, I just feel like, you know, maybe somebody else could get something out of that like I did. You know, we all need reminders of things. We all need to be encouraged and challenged and charged. And that's what the Bible's full of. It's full of challenges. It's full of charges. He's saying, come on, my child, let's do this. And this is how. And so this morning, I really wanted to share something. So we all have a story. Just as this song was saying, this is my story, this is my song. We all have a story. Some are filled with really great moments. Some are filled with tragic moments. But we all have a story to tell. You know, you watch these television shows that go on for weeks and weeks, and oftentimes they'll come to a place where they'll tell you that character's backstory. And you'll know a little bit more about that character, and you'll determine whether you like that character or not. You're following these people, and you start to feel like you know them after a while. And when they take them off the show or something, you get disappointed because... And that happened last night. They took two characters off my show. I was like, what? No, they can't do this. I like these people. I've got to know their story. And we all have a story. I've been to many funerals. And oftentimes in funerals, I hear someone share that life is like a book. And on it, the pages are written our life's story. And for the person that we're visiting the funeral for, that was the end of their story, and their book is closed. And oftentimes a challenge is given to those in the hearer of the preacher saying, your story still has pages left to be written. And one of the greatest pages in that person who's died, their story, the greatest page in their story was the day that they gave their life to Jesus Christ. The greatest day. That's the greatest page in their book of their story. And we're often challenged after that to make sure that somewhere in our story, preferably that day, that we make the decision that in our story it reads, and they gave their life to Christ. That will be the greatest day of your story. And I pray that everyone in here this morning, that there's a page in your book of your life that says, and they gave their life to Christ. I'm proud to stand here today. In my book it says, and Daniel gave his life to Christ. That is the greatest page in my book. And I've had a lot of great things that have been written in my book. Wonderful things, wonderful stories and journeys that I've been on through my life. And even some tragedies and some sadness. But as someone flips through the pages of my life, there will be a really bold page. Probably highlighted and underlined and just worn out because it says, and Daniel gave his life to Jesus. That's my story. I want us to read someone's story and what they do with their story. Let's read in John chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm going to skip around, so forgive me. I just want to be conscious of time this morning. But I want to get to the gist of what this is saying here. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, through Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground where Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, I love that. If we just knew. Have you ever looked at someone and said, if you just knew? If you knew what I knew. And he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Amen. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do then you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," speaking of the well water, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Then the woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband. Tell your husband to come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship our Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, that when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, the disciples came to him and marveled that he was talking with the woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came to him. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit to verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him because of the word the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word." That was her story. That was her story when she met Jesus. And we all have a similar story of when we came to know Jesus. We didn't meet him at a well. But at some point we encountered our Savior. And he changed our lives forever. And she did what? She went into the city and she told the city about what Jesus had done for her. That was her story. A powerful transformation. God was telling, she was thirsty, church. She was thirsty for something, and you could tell that she's tried some things. She had five husbands before, and the one that she was with now was not her husband. And God knew all of that, and he was telling her all of this. "You've tried to drink from this well before, and it's left you thirsty." Now, I'm not talking about physical water anymore, church. We've come to that well before, and it's left us dry. It's left us wanting. But when we found Jesus, that well was no longer what we wanted anymore. We had a living water that we had, but it wasn't something that we went and draw from. It sprung up from inside of us. And that became our story. And where do we go with that story? What do we do with that story? Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" The good news, the story of which we have found Jesus, and we have that living water inside of us now that will thirst no more. We're to take it out to the world. Now imagine for just a moment if you were one of those 12 that Jesus told this to. Just one of the 12 guys that were standing there, and Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." They might have been excited at that moment. They might have said, "Yes, we're going to do this. We're going to take the gospel all around the world." But I think after a while, I know if it had been me, and I got home, and I got to thinking about that, I'm just one person. I'm just one person. How can I take the message of Jesus all around the world in my lifetime? How could I do that? You got to remember, church, they didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook or FaceTime, video chat. They didn't have satellite television. They didn't have broadcasted television. They didn't have telephones or any other type of communication. Not like we have today. But yet they were charged and challenged with taking the gospel to the world. The tools that we have today. I can make one announcement. I put that video on there about my concert. It had 3,000 something views. Most of them were probably mine, but still, a lot of people saw that video. And that was something that everybody could instantly see. But these 12 guys were charged with something enormous. They were charged with spreading the gospel around the entire world. That must have been a daunting task on them. At some point, it must have hit them at how difficult or how challenging that must be. But yet, they took it and they ran with it. And I'm standing here today because somebody told their story. I'm standing in this pulpit preaching to you, telling you my story because somebody went out. And now all over the world, there are churches that are meeting all day long because of the time zones. But there's someone going to be praising God all day in churches today because somebody told their story. And think about it. We have great evangelists like Billy Graham because somebody told their story and he heard their story. And it's been passed on. And we send missionaries. You know, there's only now a few pockets of places around the world that haven't heard the gospel. Some places have heard and rejected, and some people have accepted it. But there are still small windows of places where they haven't heard the gospel. Well, they call that the 1040 window. Is that what it's called? And there's missionaries that are sent to these areas trying to reach the entire world so that it can be said that the entire world has heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we stop, because there's generation after generation that needs to hear it. But to know that all around the world the gospel is being preached, and I can't go every time. I got the benefit and the privilege to be able to go to Peru in a few weeks, and I'm excited about that. My first mission trip. I've traveled all over the world and sung and played and preached, but it's been mostly countries like America. This is my first time to go to a place where the gospel has been not presented yet. And it's new to them and it's fresh to them. And I'm excited about that. But we always can't go. We have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have families. So for us to get up and go around the world is difficult, right? That would be difficult for some of us to be able to go and become full-time missionaries. So we send. We send people, right? We raise up offerings and we send out missionaries with the task of reaching the world. And that's good, because you go with them when you do that. You go with them when you give and you send a missionary. They're taking a part of you with them. And they're telling your story too. And it's amazing. But even with that, I feel that if we sat back at the end of the day and said, we sent missionaries here and we sent missionaries there and we sent this and we sent that, but when we come home, I still feel like there is something else we can do to tell our story. I just don't feel like that's the end, amen? And that's what God has been putting on my heart these 3 weeks, because even on a pulpit, pastors can fall into this trap to say, we're doing our part, because I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to the youth, and I'm singing of his glory, and I'm doing all that I can do here. And we fall into this trap that this is our part. And we're challenging and equipping you to go out into your world and preach the gospel to those around you. But I'm still left feeling like there's something more I can do. I'm still left feeling like I'm not doing all that I can do to tell my story. And we know that the Bible wants us to tell the story, because there's several scriptures in here that tell us to do that. In Revelation 12:1, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Church, we have an enemy. We have someone that wants to squash that story, and throughout history has tried to squash that story out of existence and has failed miserably. But he picks at us one by one. If I can just tear down one, If I can just squash that one person's story, then that might be several hundred. That might be several thousand that might not get to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, guys, only eternity can tell how many people we've reached. It only took one person in a meeting to tell Billy Graham about Jesus. And when he accepted, how many millions have heard? You don't know that you're not telling the next Billy Graham about Jesus, and a fire gets lit inside of him, and he begins to tell other people, and they begin to tell other people, and before you know it, it's just rolled downhill, amen? And it's just exponential, the amount of people that could know, and only eternity can tell. But we have an enemy, and the Bible says that we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We know that Jesus' sacrifice is what saved us. That's what started all of this. But it's also by the word of our testimony. We've got to tell it. We've got to tell our story. This message started when we went to March for Jesus. And I'm going to be honest with you. Can I be a little transparent with you this morning? In preparation for that, and I heard about the March for Jesus, I cringed a little bit. Because we hear the voices of what the world thinks Christianity is like. We hear what they say. And I could just hear the enemy throwing things at me. They're not going to respond to that. They're just going to laugh and scoff. They're going to look at those crazy Christians out there walking. And my mind just began to be flooded with all of these thoughts and these feelings. And the world has such a skewed view of Christianity already because of a few bad apples. You know, it only takes a few bad apples in a bunch to ruin the whole thing. Because once you pull out one bad apple out of a bunch, you're not going to want to pull anymore, are you? You pull one that's got a worm in it, and you're going to say, no, that whole thing is ruined. I'm not going to risk getting anything out of that that's bad. And I cringe when I hear some people witnessing, and I worked in the Baptist Bible and Bookhouse for a couple of years, and I would hear stories about people witnessing and how they did it, and all the anger sometimes that are involved in it, and the arguments sometimes that come about because of it, and the Bible bashing, and the guilt trip, and the condemnation that the Lord has nothing to do with, because it says in his word there's no condemnation through Jesus Christ. He told the woman as he was drawing in the sand, "Who condemns you? Nor do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." But yet somehow Christians get this idea that we're supposed to judge and we're supposed to condemn, when the Bible says just love them. That's all we're supposed to do. Tell the truth in love. And so I cringe when I think about what the world sometimes thinks of Christianity, and it makes us gun shy, I believe, to be a little bit bold with our faith, because we know what the world's going to say. But I was faithful and I said, you know what, I'm going to go to this. I'm going to support this. And Retha, I don't know if she's here today, but she did a wonderful job pulling that together. And getting all the people and the announcements and all of that. I was impressed with that, and I commend her for that. And so as we were there, and I'm standing there walking for Jesus with my son holding his hand, and I'm hearing the songs, I believe in Jesus, I believe in him, I believe in Jesus, free from sin. And I'm standing there with my son, and my daughter's on the other side of me. And we're just praising Jesus, and we're walking, and we're waving at people, and we're sharing the love of Jesus. Something rose up inside of me, and I felt the anointing there that day. And I'm looking at my son, and you know what? It's not about being ashamed of the gospel, because I'm not. And anybody that knows me knows that I'm a Christian, and I share my faith with several people, and I'm not hesitant about it at all. It's just sometimes in the method and the way that we do that, I'm a little shy about that. And I want to do it right, because I want to be effective, and I want to reach lots of people. So I'm standing there with my son, and I'm holding his hand, and he is seeing a father who's not ashamed of the gospel. Whether or not I felt ashamed, I was making a statement that I'm not ashamed. And my son is looking up to a dad who's loving Jesus and telling the world that he loves Jesus because he's not afraid and he's not ashamed. And that rose up inside of me, and it made me feel like I needed to be an example to my children. To share the word of God even when it's not popular. To share the word of God even when people think it's not current or relevant or whatever. It's 2,000 years old. Let me tell you what, the expiration date on the Bible, we've not reached it yet, and we're not going to reach it. It's still as much relevant yesterday as it is today, as it will be 10,000 years from now. Because it's truth. Just because someone says the grass is not green doesn't mean it changes. Just because that's an old thing doesn't mean that it's not relevant today, because the grass is still green and my Lord is still Savior. Amen. I don't want to get on that soapbox today. I'm going to get off my message if I do that. But it says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 9, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor in me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't back down from it. Don't shy away from it, but be bold in it and proclaim the good news. Proclaim your story. And as we sang in that song, to tell you my story is to tell of him. Because I tell you what, that overshadows everything else in my life. It was a great day when I got married to my beautiful wife. It was a great day when I saw the birth of both of my children. But it pales in comparison to when my Savior saved my life. And I'm now eternally grateful to him. And I can share my story. Hallelujah. I can share my story. In Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. There's a life inside of you. There's a message inside of you. There is power inside of you. Paul said, I don't come in elegant words. I don't come in elegant speech, but I come in the demonstration of the Spirit's power. I don't see myself as a great speaker. I don't see myself as an elegant speaker, but I come in the anointing of Jesus because he has given me a calling. He is giving me a plan. He has told me to tell my story. And I don't have to come up with a three-piece sermon. I can just share the love of Jesus. Because we're his witnesses, amen? In Judea and all to the ends of the earth, amen? Hallelujah. In Psalm 145, 4 through 7 says, one generation shall pass your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. It's our responsibility to pass our story from generation to generation to generation. To make sure that the next generation is equipped and empowered, because they're going to be the next church. They're going to be the next pastors. They're going to be the next evangelists, the next teachers. And we've got to be sure to tell our story to the next generation, to your children. Are you telling them your story? Are you telling them about how you once was lost, but now you're found? You were blind, but now you see because of that amazing grace. Are we sharing our story? I love being a youth pastor because I love seeing the lights come on whenever you tell them something they haven't heard yet, and they see the life and the word of God and it comes alive to them. One of the greatest things. And you know what's great? When you see new believers come into the fold, it excites me because it reminds me of when I got saved. It reminds me of the joy of my salvation. And I love seeing the fire and the zeal because it's contagious, amen? It's contagious when you're around someone who believes in God. I was telling another person the other day that when I share my faith, it rises up inside of me. And I was encouraging them to share their faith with other people because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when we share our faith with other people, it affirms it. It sharpens us. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. As someone sharpens someone else with our words, with our faith, with the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Tell your story. In Luke 12, verses 8 through 9, it says, also, I say to you, let me back up a little bit because if I'm getting ahead of myself here, I believe that we should tell our story. You might be asking me today, well, how do I tell my story? How do I get out there? Maybe you're an introvert. Maybe you are not the kind of person that gets out there and evangelizes like that. Maybe that's not who you are. But let me tell you something. There are several ways you can tell your story. And this is just three, but there's hundreds of ways you can do it. But these are just three that jumped out at me this morning I want to share. The first one is obvious. It's tell. Tell your story. With your mouth, with your words, with what you say, tell your story. In Luke 12, verse 8 through 9, it says, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before man, the Son of Man, I will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." It's important that we confess with our mouth, that we confess the Son of God with our mouth, to speak it, to say it aloud. In Psalm 71, verse 15 through 18 says, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day long. For I don't know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come." And 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear." I used this verse because I think it's important for us, because if we are going to tell our story, I believe that it's really important that we know what we believe. There's a lot of Christians out there that are just telling their story, but they're not giving the whole picture. They're giving their testimony, and that's good. That's a great start. But when people start asking them about the Bible, they know very little about it. And it's important that we equip ourselves and study and show ourselves approved, the Word of God, and understand it and know it. That means we've got to read it. Amen? We've got to know it. Because when someone says, "Why do you hope? Why do you love? Why do you serve?" We need to be ready. The Bible says to be instant, in season and out of season. We need to know it. We need to be ready for that. Amen? And Psalms 66, verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare that what he has done for my soul." That woman at the well told her story. There's another story about the man who was demon-possessed, and whenever he cast out legion from him, there was about 3,000 demons inside that one man, and he cast them out into the pigs. And that scared a lot of people, and they asked Jesus to leave. But that man wanted to come with Jesus, and he said, "No, I want you to go home and I want you to tell your friends. I want you to go home and tell your family what the Lord has done in your life." And he that's what it says in Luke 8, 39. It says, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Who have you told about the great things that God has done for you? Who have you told your story to of what God has done for you? The blessings in your life, the salvation that came. The second way that we can live, that we can tell our story, is to do. What speaks louder than words? Actions. It's one thing to say something, but to be able to do what you say you're going to do, to have the integrity, to be someone who knows you, when he says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. When she says that she's going to be there, she's going to be there. That's integrity. That's knowing that that person is faithful to do what they preach. You ever heard the old saying, "Do as I say, not as I do"? That doesn't fly with Christianity. That's not how it works. The Bible says that God is faithful to complete the work that he began. He's going to do what he says. He's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. He's not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should deceive, but he is someone who will do what he says he will do. So let's look. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine. What are your actions saying about who you serve? The Bible says you can't serve two masters. You got to serve one and hate the other. When you let your light shine before men, let them see the good works that you're doing for the Lord so they can glorify their Father in heaven. In Galatians 6, it says, "Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ." We are supposed to help one another. When we see a need, we're supposed to meet it. The Bible said, whatever you do to the least of these, talking about the poor, whatever you do, if you clothe them, if you feed them, whatever you do to them is what you do to me. And he accused them of leaving him naked. He accused them of leaving him hungry. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do that to you? Because we would certainly never do that to our Savior. But he said, when you didn't do that to them. That's how we can tell our story, is by helping people. And you know, money is not the only way we can help people. We ask for offerings because money can buy the things that many people need. But some people need repairs done in their home. And someone may have the means to do that and the knowledge to do that, and they can go help build or repair whatever it is that's needed. Money's not always the only way that we can help and serve. Someone may need their yard cut and you've got a mower. Amen? So we can with our actions. In Galatians 6, verse 9 through 10, it says, and let us not grow weary in doing well, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith. We should help one another. Actions speak louder than words. And finally, to tell your story, we should live it. We should simply live it. Because it's easy when you're telling someone your testimony to get passionate about it, to stand up a little bit straighter. You ever heard someone have a different prayer voice than their normal voice? You ever seen that? They might talk like this. But when they pray, they thank the Lord. Hallelujah. And they get this real spiritual sounding voice. You know, it gets deeper and it gets... So it's easy when you're getting in that passion and in that moment. It's easy for me to tell you, hey, you know, look what I'm doing today. But what about when I get home? What about when I'm not praying in my spiritual tone? We need to live it. In Titus chapter 2, and I'm sorry, I'm not sorry, but I do have a lot of scriptures this morning. But you know, nothing preaches the Word of God better than the Word of God. And I can add funny stories to it, but this scripture is truth and it's alive. And I let the Word of God preach my message. In Titus chapter 2, verse 7, it says, show yourself in all respects to be moral, be a good model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, not having anything to say evil about us. And we don't need to give the world any more ammunition, do we? They already think we hate on gays. Which we don't. We love. We love people. But they'll take one wrong sentence, or they'll take one bad apple. So we need to be a good model. We need to show ourselves approved. We need to show ourselves as diligent. Integrity needs to be our motto. Because the world is watching. And when you say one thing from a pulpit, but you live something else, that's a hard message to sell. And I'm just being real with you. We need to live it. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 16 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. How many would say we live in evil days? We need to be careful how we walk. We need to walk wise, not unwise. I just want to tell my story. I don't want to get into a political debate. I don't want to argue. I don't want to fight. I just want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, but who's president? Blah, 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 blah. Jesus. Oh, but what about abortion and all this kind of stuff? Blah, 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 blah. Jesus. But did you see what they did? Jesus. That's all I'm here to tell you. I just want to share love and I want to share Jesus. Because you know what? He'll fix all the other stuff. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't have to defend him. He can take care of himself. He's not some weak little Jesus that needs me to stand up for him. He just needs me to be obedient and to love. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's principalities of darkness that we're fighting against. And they're creeping into our homes. So as Jesus said, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye. When you got things at home you need to worry about. I'm not going into that. That was just a little freebie. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We wrote a song when we were in Something Real back in my long hair rock and roll, Christian rock and roll days. Said, I want my life to be worthy of imitation. And the verse said, my life should be a testimony of what he's done in me. And the second verse said, this world needs something they can follow so they can save their life. That's a bold statement to be able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And it would probably be easy for me from this pulpit to say, in this moment, imitate me as I imitate Christ. On Wednesday nights or when I'm leading worship, what about when I'm driving down 16th Avenue and the traffic's bad? Or when I'm at the grocery store and everything's just all messed up, or at the drive-thru, or when I'm all by myself. You ever seen those reality television shows? And they have a camera that follows them everywhere they go, and you see how they react to different situations. And, you know, it's just like this person is mad or upset. They get bad news, and you just get to see how, what if there was a camera that followed you around everywhere, and the world could just see how you live? Could they imitate you to know what Christ is doing? We should tell our story. Our actions should tell our story. Our lives should tell our story. When I was in high school, I challenged my peers from this pulpit to do something amazing for God. I challenged them. I got fired up. You know how we do when the Holy Spirit's on you. We're just like, come on, hallelujah. And I was just shouting at them. And I was like, we need to do something for God tomorrow at your school. You know what? You need to just share Jesus with somebody. In fact, tomorrow I'm just going to get up and I'm just going to preach Jesus. And when I got home that night, I got to thinking about what I said. And it started to hit me a little bit. And I was getting a little nervous. And I was like, I just told everybody I'm going to get up tomorrow at my school. At my school. How many people have been to high school? You know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to preach Jesus to them. And I sweated and I stressed over it all night long. And I remember thinking, I can't do this. I can't do this. What am I going to say? I started going over messages in my mind. And I woke up that morning still stressed, didn't sleep much. And I got to school and I got in my car and I got to see everybody gathering around. And they wouldn't let us in the building till a certain time. And I got there early. And so there's people waiting outside. So I had an audience. I had a congregation. And something rose up inside of me and said, you know what? You told those young people you were going to do this. And you need to be a man of your word. Because they're going to ask you about it. They're going to ask you how it went. Because I made a big deal about it, didn't I? Melanie was there. And so I got up and I started walking out. And I had my horn and I had my backpack. And I got up and I stood up on this bench. And I said, hey, everybody. I just want to tell you about somebody that I know. Who's changed my life. He's the best friend that I've ever had. He's wealthy. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. His name is Jesus. He wants to touch your life. He wants to love you. He wants to change you. He's the greatest thing that I've ever found. And just went on like that. Probably it seemed like for 10, 20 minutes, but it must have been for like 30 seconds. I don't know, but you know how it feels. And I got off and I was shaking. I was just like, oh, you know, and I could feel the stares and I could feel the scoffing and the mocking. I could feel it. I expected that, though. That didn't bother me. I was ready for that. But just the boldness that it took to get up and do that. Everybody was watching me. And I walked down the halls of my school, and several teachers patted me on the back, and they said, man, I wish I could have done that. just the boldness that you had. And that encouraged me. You know, I said, yeah, if I did this to inspire someone else to share their faith, then that's great. Then, Lord, I'll receive that. But I'd really kind of hoped that someone would come to know the Lord. Because that's why we tell our story, is it not? We want to share the good news because we want people to know Christ. Day goes on. I'm in study hall in the library, probably the last period of the day. And this kid comes up to me. I could tell that he'd been crying. And he just simply said, I want to know him. And at first I didn't even catch it because it had been all day and I just hadn't, nothing ever happened. But then it dawned on me. He said, I want to know him. And I just smiled real big. And I said, you know what? You're going to meet him today. And I led that young man to Christ in that library. And it just brought such joy to my life because I thought, you know what? I took a stand and I just told somebody about Jesus. Out of probably 200 or 300 people that were there, one person came to know Christ. And you know what? That was worth it to me. That was worth it to me. And it's not to exalt me, but yes, give God praise for that. That young man's going to heaven because somebody told their story. Let's stand to our feet.